Lord, thank you for this gathering. We are honored and privileged to have a place to come, to find peace and solace, to find friendship, camaraderie. God, it's good to have a safe place. It's good to have a place where you can hear about your faith and you can also express your faith. God, of this world that we're living in, where that seems to be minimized, and God, we're seeing more and more negativity toward Christianity and Christians, more misinformation than we've ever experienced before about us, about you, about your word. God, that we can come here and we can get refueled and reassured that what you have called us to is truth, that it's important, that it's life, God, and that you teach us again and again in your word to not be ashamed of the gospel and to not be afraid. So many times we read, God, in your word, fear not, fear not, fear not. God, I just remember that verse so many times in my life that says, open wide your mouth and I will fill it. Straight out of your word, Father. And without you filling our mouths, God, it's pointless anyway. God, what I have to say is nothing. What I have to say has no power. My opinion doesn't matter. And people don't come here for my opinion, Father. We come here for truth, for your word, the source of everything else, the source of life, the source of our discernment, the source of our understanding, the source of being able to weigh what we're hearing coming in and to counteract, God, what the world is saying. God, we are so privileged. I mean, God, we take it for granted. We can go to any store. We can go to Walmart and buy a Bible. And yet so many of our brothers and our sisters across the world cannot do that. They share Bibles. They share pages of Bibles. And yet, God, so much of what they do makes their fire shine so brightly. And we hear, God, I know it's privilege, God, that we take for granted that most people have 1, 2, 5, 10 Bibles in their home. And God, we know ourselves well enough to know that we can easily become distracted and we can easily look at this book as just something that we're entitled to, rather than it being a privilege to even have one. God, we live in a country where people will preach for us, read to us, and we become lazy, and we don't read for ourselves. God, I love listening to others, but I want to hear from you. I want to know your word, your truth, not what someone else heard from you about them. And Father, we understand that this gathering is important. We understand that to hear your word in unison is encouraging to us. And I pray, Father, that it drives us to your word, to want more of your word. I pray that this church doesn't rely on me for the message if it's the only message they get. In the week, I, Father, would much rather they get that in life group or get that individually from you, Father. We gather here to be encouraged. We gather here to remind us of what page we need to be on and to be reminded that when we go our separate ways, that there are so many people in this community that have left their churches on Sunday that are full of your word and are led by your Spirit and to know we're not alone out there in this world. God, may those truths define us, and may they also drive us to hunger after your word. God, that we can worship without Brad leading us. We can worship without being in this building. We can know your word without listening to Bud or turning on the radio. It is a privilege. It is an honor to be in this room together. But I pray, Father, that it is a springboard to the rest of our week, the driving force that you put yourself on our minds, our hearts, and that you create a hunger in us. God, that we're sensitive to what we hear around us because we've heard your word, because we read your word, because we pray desperately. God, fill this place. And fill our hearts and our minds. Give us overcoming courage. Help us to trust you with our hearts and to trust one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. Show us the way, Father. I ask in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Good morning to you. We are starting a brand new series today called Transparent. And see the graphic? It's transparent. We're going to get one up there for you this week. Carly and I both piddled with one, and we're just not satisfied. So maybe it's up there, Carly, and they just can't see it. I think it's incredible. I think it really, really looks good. Good morning. How are you today? Good, good. We got a good and a yup. I'll take two out of however many. That's more than zero. Starting a brand new series called Transparent. I want to ask you a question this morning. How many of you in this church have ever been hurt by the world or an individual? Okay, the rest of you are lying. Such liars. We got to get better than that in church. How many of you would even say that some of those hurts don't just go away, right? They've left scars, left baggage that now, thank you very much, I have more to deal with, right? We've been hurt. We live in a broken world. And so we find people who want us to be someone we're not, right? To go with the flow, to bend to the current trend, to not rock the boat of what culture is doing. And we get hurt because we didn't say what they wanted us to say or do what they wanted us to do. Or maybe we get hurt just because, you know, we're living life in a way that sometimes makes us sin, and that hurts others that then turn around and hurt us. I mean, it's life, right? It's what happens in life. And so what happens is we shut down in areas of our life. Have you ever done that? Have you ever built a wall up? Yeah? And just maybe just one area, maybe two. Like, I can do this, but I'm not going to show this. I'm not gonna expose myself to this, or I'm not going to say I've ever done this. Whatever it may be, we end up doing that. And we end up doing something called image management. Right? And the problem with image management is it's exhausting. It's tiring. That you're having to project an image like, with these people, I can be this person. With these people, I can be this person. And with these people, I can be really honest. Right? And then you got to, which people was it? You know, that I can do what with? Did I say the right thing? Did I post the right thing? Am I wearing the right clothes? Do I have the right views? Am I going to be canceled? Or hurt, betrayed, abandoned, because I don't want to reveal the fact that I'm broken and I'm flawed. We don't like that part. And then one of the beauties of Common Ground is we don't want you to be broken, but we want you to come in with the brokenness we know you have. That makes sense? We come in with your brokenness. We don't want you to be broken. We don't want anyone to be broken. I don't want to be broken, but I am. It's not our desire to be broken, but it is our reality. And we live in a world where some people approve of certain brokenness and other people disapprove of it. And we're trying to figure out, how do we live? Hey, is this group going to accept me? Is that group going to accept me? And so we do this thing called image management. And what it does is it creates a whole lot of anxiety for a whole lot of people. Because I can't say this, I can't do this. Did I say the wrong thing? Did I say it to the wrong person? Is my trust going to be betrayed? Do they know my sin? Are they going to tell someone else? That's what happens when we're living for likes. Are you an authentic Christian or are you a TikTok Christian? Right? Are you an authentic Christian or a Facebook Christian, an Instagram Christian? Are you projecting the image that you want people to see? What usually happens is we project that more and more and more when we're struggling on the inside with things, right? I need to force this out there. I need to distract them with these good things. I need to present this. And on the inside, we find ourselves sometimes not feeling loved, not feeling connected, not feeling accepted because we can't reveal certain parts of us. I read a statement this week that says to feel fully loved, you must be fully known. And that's where the problem lies, isn't it? Because there's certain areas of your life or certain areas of my life we don't want people to know. And what it does is it creates some isolation in you. It creates some places in you that because no one can know, they can't love that part of you. And you're worried about what they'll think about that part of you, that rough part of you, or that sinful part of you, or that thing that you did in your past that you wish nobody knew about, right? We hide those parts of our heart, and we encapsulize them when we throw out the other stuff that we're approved of so we feel better about ourselves. But when you hold back an area of your life, that means that that area will never be addressed, it will never be encouraged, it will never be forgiven, it will never be valued. You'll never overcome, you'll never be helped, you'll never be loved in that area of your life. We put the little capsule around it, right? We hide parts of ourselves because we're so afraid that someone might abandon us or judge us. And so we don't address that. We carry it with us all of our life. And if you're like me, or which I'm sure you are, like everybody could probably sit here in this room right now and can think about at least one thing in your mind or in your heart or in your life that you hope nobody ever knows about you, ever finds out about you. It eats you up. It hurts you when it does enter your mind and you wish that wasn't part of your story. And then there's other parts of our stories that people see we're always trying to hide, though, an attitude, an action, an outlook, something. We all have, listen, we're broken. We are broken. And we're trying to project images of ourselves to protect our heart. And it doesn't work because it makes you feel lonely on the inside, right? Have you ever been there? Do you know someone who's been there? Do you ever have those fears? Like, I'm not really afraid of anything, but I'm afraid of this one thing. Maybe this one thing that if Chase knew this about me, he wouldn't love me anymore, right? Maybe there's that one thing in our lives, and we don't want to be vulnerable to hurt, and so we don't expose ourselves. And the problem is you can never feel fully loved, and you can never be fully loved if you're leaving a part of yourself out, right? And it's self-sabotage. The very thing you want is the very thing you want to allow to come into your life. Because the thing you want into your life, you're so afraid you might be judged by that you won't expose that. And so the place stays the same. We're flawed. We have to choose between an authentic life and a Facebook life. Right? An authentic life and an image-bearing life. The authentic life is risky. Is anybody at risk a part of their life to a person or a community of people? You ever said something about yourself? No one in this room. I do not believe you. Right? Thank you. That you'll say, you've risked a part of your life with a person or a couple of people or your life group or a group of people, or you've just thrown it out there, right? And it's a risk because they may not like you, may not love you, may not want to be your friend anymore. They may unheart you on Instagram. I'm okay with that because I don't know them anyway, probably. But we do that, right? Because the Facebook life is an empty life. The Facebook life is something you have to keep posting. It has to be better, thinner, prettier, taller, cooler, right? That's the Facebook life that you're always searching for to live, and you'll never know if you're loved. You won't know what love feels like. You won't have people to really connect with. It's exhausting. And the thing is if we do this horizontally because people hurt us or we have image of people or they have an image of us, don't think that it won't affect you spiritually, because it will. It will bleed into your spiritual life. Whatever you have a habit of doing this way will affect you this way, right? It will, because living two lives is really hard. Right? I'm going to live this honest, raw, completely transparent life with God, but I'm going to live this completely false and self-promoting life about me. It'll tear you apart. It'll stress you out. It'll make you depressed or angry or isolated or whatever it may be. That's what's going to happen. And we'll end up hiding the real me from God. The real me, even from God, right? Let me show you a couple of examples in Scripture. Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. Okay, what's happening in Genesis chapter 3? Well, God has created the heavens and the earth and the animals and everything. And then he creates Adam and he says to Adam, Adam, I'm going to put you in this garden and I want you to work it and keep it. Right? That was God's law. Work it and keep it. It was a privilege to do that, to work something that God made. Like, he would trust Adam to take over, to work it, but he also said, keep it. Keep it my way. Keep it pure. Keep it God. Like, keep it that way. And he said to Adam, listen, I'm here to protect you and provide for you and to have a relationship with you, and nothing will go wrong unless. Ugh. You know, the unless is, why is it that unless makes you want to do it? You know what I'm talking about? Why is that? Unless you touch that tree, or actually eat of that tree, not touch it. That was Satan's deceit. Unless you eat of that tree. That tree is mine, okay? That tree is mine. It's not yours. You can't handle that tree. So I'm actually not here to set some rules for you. You can't have that. I'm trying to protect you from things you can't handle. That's what it was all about. God has always been our provider, always been our protector. He's always been there for us. Listen, God is for us. Do you hear me? Say it. God is for me. It doesn't matter what your sin is. God is still for you. He's not against you. Right? And if you're a Christ follower, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ. None. Why? Because Jesus took the condemnation we deserve and nailed it to the cross. We get the great exchange. We get the incredible trade of the privileges that belong to Jesus because of what he took from us. It's incredible. But God says, don't do this one thing. It's going to be a great life together. And what would God do? He'd walk in the cool of the garden with them every day, hang out with people, right? I mean, I can't imagine what that was like. No sin, nothing's wrong. You can go pet a lion if you want to, right? You could even pick up a snake, ladies, I know. You would never want to do it. Pick up a snake and say, give me sugar, right? And he'd lick you right there and would not bite you. And he's like, ain't happening, right? Laura, you wouldn't be afraid of June bugs? She'd be like, come here, baby, right? Instead of screaming because they get caught in her hair, right? It was perfect. It was perfect. And then they did the one thing. The one thing they weren't supposed to do. And look what happens. Let's pick up in Genesis chapter 3, verse 8. Genesis chapter 3, verse 8. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. Now let me ask you something. Did God know what they did? Because he's omniscient. God doesn't find things out. I think sometimes that's our image. We think that God finds things out. He doesn't find things out. He is knowledge. He is all knowledge. He's all knowing. You don't do something, oh gosh, I hope God didn't see that. God saw it before you did it. He saw your thought about doing it. He saw the wrestling match. He saw you were going to lose. Right? So they're walking in the cool of the day, or God is coming down the garden like he always does, but God's seen it. So if God's so mad, why would he come down that day? Why would he come down to hang out with Adam and Eve? If Adam and Eve blew it, why didn't God just blow them off right then and there? I mean, there was only one rule, so they did 100% of what God said do not do, 100%. That's what they did. So he comes down, and he's walking, and it says, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. I think that's hilarious. Because first, like, we don't think God knows. Now we think God can't see. You know, and maybe we read that sometimes that way, because in Scripture, the next thing says, but the Lord God called to the man, where are you? God was not saying, I can't find you. What he was really doing was giving them an opportunity to come clean. Because that's what God always does, right? He gives us the opportunity to repent. He gives us the opportunity to confess. And so he says, where are you? They're hiding. Where are you? I think sometimes we think, okay, if I just hide from God, he doesn't see it. I won't expose that part of my life to God, and he won't know. Or I hope, like I said, I hope God doesn't find out. God knew when he made Adam that Adam and Eve were going to have a conversation and somehow got messed up to where Eve took the fruit and Adam ate of it and all those things. He knew, and he made him anyway, and he fellowshiped with him anyway, and then he comes down. Why? Because God always comes down to us. You hear me? You don't work your way to God. He comes down to us, right? He did it in Genesis. He did it in the Gospels, right? So God comes down, as always, to see this man and this woman, and he says, where are you? And the man answered, I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and so I hid. Is he lying? No. But it's as though he doesn't have the ability to have that open relationship with God anymore. Was he naked? Yes. Did he hide? Yes. But he left something out, right? He didn't say, when he said, where are you? He didn't even answer the question. I'm in the trees over here. He didn't do that, right? He said, I'm hiding because I'm naked. And what God, you know, what enters my mind, if I was God, I would have said, you didn't tell me everything. Because last time I saw you, which was yesterday when we took a walk, you didn't know you were naked. And now you know you're naked. So what you just did is you just revealed yourself. When you try to hide, sometimes it just shows. Have you ever known a transparent person? You know what I'm talking about? A transparent person, not a see-through person. A transparent person, and you're like, I can see straight through them. Have you ever done it with your kids? Like your kids, you know your kids, right? Have you ever had a kid that was a horrible liar? Lori and I did. Stephanie was a horrible liar. Thank you. Horrible liar. Like, I can see straight through you. Quit beating on the table. I'm not beating on the table. In my face. I know I'm not crazy. I'm about to beat something too. Right? She was a horrible liar. She tried to hide something she couldn't. Right? Some people are transparent. And for you and I, to God, we're transparent. He sees every single thing there is to see. And they come along. And the truth of the matter that the Scripture reveals is I don't want to tell God what I did. I really don't want to tell God. I sinned. I disobeyed. Why are you hiding? I disobeyed you. That's the truth. Is he naked? Yes. Are they like maybe embarrassed for being naked? Sure. Because they're not innocent anymore. How many of you have ever tried to put a diaper on an 18-month-old? Right? They're rolling all around, right? They jump up, they run around the house naked, they're laughing, have a great time. They don't know they're naked. And even if they do know they're naked, they don't think anything of it. It's like, this is a great life. Isn't this fun? Come catch me, right? Please tell me you don't do that now. Unless you're home alone. And by the way, there's no one to catch you if you're home alone, right? I mean, we don't do that anymore. Like, people look better with their clothes on. I'm just telling you. They do. But here's the thing. We learned somewhere along the way that not having clothes on is embarrassing. It's shameful. It's not appropriate, right? And so here, all of a sudden, Adam and Eve and all their innocence, suddenly you're looking at each other and they're going, you look different than me. Right? So God knows, they know, because they never had that thought before, and they're hiding, and we find out later they even make clothes for themselves, right? And so that's what's going on, and I didn't have verse 11 on the screen, but we'll read it. It says, you know, who told you you were naked, right? There's the comeback, right? That, like, really? You just revealed yourself. Verse 12, though, the man said, the woman you put here with me, she gave me some of the fruit and I ate it. And then the Lord God said to the woman, what is this you have done? The woman said, the serpent deceived me and I ate. Again, are those false statements? No. But what Adam and Eve are doing is the same thing that we do. I can't own my sin, right? I want to hide my sin. I can't be real. I don't know how to overcome this. I don't know how to get past this. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to drag somebody else in with me. And so Adam blames God and Eve, right? She did it, but she wouldn't have done it if you hadn't given her to me. It's the woman you gave. Listen, God, it used to just be you and me hanging out in the garden, having a great time. But oh no, you said it's not good for man to be alone. And then you gave me somebody who deceived me. It's your fault, God. I'm not saying I didn't eat the fruit, but she made me do it. How many times have you blamed somebody else for what you did? She made me say that. Really? So she crawled down your throat, worked on your little vocal cords, and out it came all by itself. No one makes you do anything. The stronger you are in the Lord, the more discernment you have, and the more you act upon that discernment, right? But here, you know, Satan wants us. He wants us to say things and do things so he then can condemn us and we hide from God. That's what he wants to happen. And it's exactly what's happened. The blame game starts, and we do the same thing. We said, my wife made me do that. Right, Zach? She made you do that, didn't she? I understand, brother. I'm not saying that about you, honey. I'm saying it about Brittany. Well, no one greeted me at church, so I'm not going back. Who did you greet? I'm just asking, right? Oh, the economy's terrible, so I can't give. You didn't hurt me, right? I mean, the word commands it, not me, right? We come up with things for self-preservation. My image is more important than dealing with the things that God wants me to deal with on the inside. Having a boat and an RV and a $300,000 house and an excellent job, like those things have to be preserved, because if not, my circle of friends might diminish. It might get smaller, so I don't give. Or I don't share my faith, or whatever it is. And we blame all the things around us. And what we're really saying to God is this: God, I don't trust you with me. It's not even about our money or our stuff. It's about me. God, I don't trust you with me. You might shatter my image. I might have to face up to some things. I might lose some friends. Welcome to Christianity. It is a transformation. That's what it is. It's okay. You know why? Because we're all in this together. The world may not have you, but we got you. You with me? We got you. It's okay. I don't care how much money you have. I don't care how little money you have. I don't care if you eat peanut butter every morning for breakfast. Right? I don't care if I don't care what you drive. I don't care about that stuff. What I care about is your relationship with Christ. Are you saved? Do you have a relationship with Christ? Do you pursue those things? Are you finding your, you know, the old, what was the Renee and Tom, you know, You Complete Me? Right? Right? Yeah, it was a movie. I never saw it either because I don't really like him. But, right? We're so busy trying to, listen, in here, we need that. We need the side-by-side. Like, out there, we'll never complete you, right? But in here, humanly, we need one another. We need one another. And we need God. And so if we hide ourselves from God and we say, God, I don't trust you with me, guess what happens? We begin a shallow relationship with God, even if we used to have a deeper one. We begin a shallow relationship. We start backing off because my life, my Christianity is costing me something. Move to John chapter 4 in your New Testament, the fourth book in your New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And in John chapter 4, we see another story that's very similar. John chapter 4, and we're just going to pick up, I'll give you a background. So Jesus is traveling, and he goes to meet this woman at the well, as we know who she is, right? She's the woman at the well, and he could have gone around Samaria, but he didn't. He went through Samaria, which is very unlikely for a Jew. Jews avoided Samaria at all costs. They considered Samaritans dogs. They considered them not true to the faith, not true to Jewish customs, not true to God, all those things, and they avoided it. But Jesus goes through Samaria, and he sends the guys into town to buy some food so he can have a one-on-one. Pick up in John chapter 4, and we'll just start in verse 16 because the rest of the story doesn't matter in this context. John chapter 4, verse 16. So he tells the woman, he says, go call your husband and come back. I have no husband, she replied. Is that true? Yes. But does she really reveal anything? No. She doesn't want to reveal anything because she has a history and she doesn't know that Jesus knows her history. She's never met this physical Jesus here before, but Jesus knows her. He knows everything about her, and she's doing the same thing. I can't reveal myself to you because I don't know you, right? I don't trust you. And so she starts a shallow discussion with Jesus. She has no idea that he knows what he knows, right? And he didn't discover it. He's always known it. Let me prove something to you about that, and then we'll come back to the story. So keep your finger there in John 4. Turn to Hebrews 4:13 for a second toward the end of your Bible. It's just before the book of James, Hebrews 4:13, and this is what it says. You can jot it down if you don't want to turn there. Hebrews 4:13 says this to us. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Okay? So that means when Adam and Eve hid in the garden, they weren't hidden, right? Because nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of whom we must give an account. Nowhere in the Bible does it say that God discovers something about us. He knows. Nothing is hidden. Everything is revealed. Keep going. You're in Hebrews, go to 1 John, not John, 1 John, so keep going to the right. And in 1 John, John, who wrote John and 1 John and 2 John and 3 John, when this John writes this, John, 1 John chapter 3, verse 20. 1 John chapter 3, verse 20. For God is greater than our hearts, and he knows what? Everything. Does that make you uncomfortable? Is it easier to pretend like that's not true? Turn to Psalm. Now go to Psalm. Keep your finger in John, like I told you. But go to the other direction, to Psalm 139. Psalm 139 is just to the left of the middle of your Bible, right before the book of Proverbs. And in Psalm 139, listen to what David writes. Psalm 139, verse 4. Psalm 139, verse 4, before, don't miss that word, before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely, O Lord. Have you ever said something and then you say, oh gosh, I can't believe I said that? God says, I heard it before you said it, right? God knows that it's about to come out. He can see what's going on in your brain. He can see you're not using discernment. Here it goes. No, you did it. Okay, now we'll deal with it. Right? That's how it works. Before I even say it, God already knows I was going to say it. Right? Why? Because nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is laid bare before the one to whom we must give an account. And then we see over here in John chapter 4, which is where we are originally, right? In John chapter 4, look what it says in verse 4. It says, now he had to go through Samaria. Why did Jesus have to go? Jews don't go through Samaria. But Jesus had to go. Why? He knows something, right? He knows something, and he doesn't just know something's going to happen. We know that from the scripture in the story that Jesus knew who he was going to meet, and he knew everything about her life, everything. But he had to go. Now, see, when I think sometimes about God and myself, and I think about my sin, sometimes it's like I don't want God to show up. You know what I'm saying? I mean, I do and I don't. Does that make sense? Like I do because I know I need rescue, but I don't because I got to face him. right? God knows this about me. He knows about my sin, knows what I said yesterday, knows about my gossip, he knows about my anger, he knows about, right? But he had to go through Samaria. Why? Because there's a need that has to be met, and God knows about the need. He knows everything about the need. It says he had to go through Samaria. Do you remember the story about Zacchaeus was a wee little man, right? And so Jesus is walking down the road, and Zacchaeus crawls up in the tree, the sycamore tree, and he looks up, and there's Zacchaeus, and what does he say to him? He says, come down, I must go to your house today. Why does Jesus have to go? He can make bread. He doesn't need a meal. There's a lot of other people that he can entertain, right? But no, he had to go. Do you see the both ends of the spectrum here? One of the most hated men in Jewish culture would be Zacchaeus because he's like the IRS of Jewish culture. Okay? How many of you love the IRS? Right? Nobody loves them, right? But it was worse because this little man, Zacchaeus, not only did he collect taxes to fund the Roman army that was oppressing the Jews, but he's also pocketing extra and living high on the hog. Now, he doesn't have any friends, but that's how he's living. And Jesus says, you interest me. There's a problem. I must come to your house, right? And then on the other end of the spectrum, we have a woman who is a moral failure, right? She can't keep a relationship together. She hops from man to man to man, and she's finally just given up, and she decides, I'm just going to live with the next one, right? So on both ends of the spectrum, these are people that their own society rejects, right? So you understand that, right? If you think someone's going to reject something in you, that's the part you don't share, right? Adam and Eve, the same way. They didn't share with God what they did. They just said, I was naked, so I hid. But what did God do? We know from the story, he provided for them. He made animal clothes that would last, right? He shed blood, which is a picture of what? The New Testament, where Jesus is going to shed his blood on the cross. God doesn't reject us. He didn't reject this woman. He didn't reject Zacchaeus. But this woman is protecting herself just like Adam and Eve, right? She's protecting her image. I don't want him to know about me. That's one more person. Now the Jewish culture is going to know all about the woman at the well. She's trying to protect her image. But the thing is what's not in there and I wish was in there would be Jesus saying, I know you why you come at noon. I know why you come in the hardest part of the day. I know why you make sure nobody else is around. And you make this huge burden for yourself. I'm fully aware. He knew, and he still had to make an appointment with her. And you know what's cool? Is he also knew this appointment would be a one-on-one. I mean, Jesus cares. He doesn't always do things in group. Right? Sometimes he comes to just me. Right? Just to speak to me. Right? I mean, that happens. So he sends the boys into town. And then here comes this woman. What coincidental timing? No, it's not coincidental. It's God incidental. It's created. He had to go to Samaria on that day, at that time. He had to send them into town to get food. Those boys did not want to go into Samaria. First of all, they're mad probably because Jesus made them go into Samaria instead of around Samaria. And now you got 12 Jewish boys who are having to go into town and try to buy food from people that hate them and they hate the other. What a fun day that was for one appointment. By the way, just as a side note, Christianity is uncomfortable. Jesus will send you places that you may be rejected by or you may be repulsed by. That doesn't mean we don't go. If he sends you, you go. And here comes this woman, and this ministry starts. Pick up again in verse 17 of John 4. She says, I have no husband. And Jesus said to her, you're right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you have had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have said is quite true. Nowhere in this story did Jesus say, shame on you. Nowhere in this story did Jesus say, away from me, you evildoer. That's what he reserved for the religious leaders of the day. She had a problem. He had to meet the problem. And what he didn't need to do is go and meet the problem for the sole purpose of condemning her. She was already condemned by her own people and by her sin. He went to minister to her. Jewish men do not talk to Samaritan women. It doesn't happen. So all of these things were created and existed in such a way that that would happen, to where you go, what is God doing? Isn't that the point of it? To where God does things in crazy ways, we go, what are you doing? Right? I mean, this woman had to be going, this Jewish man is talking to me, and if he only knew my story, oh, he knows my story. Right? I mean, what else does God have to do to show you that he's intimately interested in you? And so this story is unfolding, and the secret is gone. Read a quote this week that said this: the person who matters the most knows the most. Right? Do you think about that? Whoever you spend the most time with knows the most about you. Right? They know all the ins and outs, the ugly, the good, the neutral, what you said, how you act when you're mad. They know everything about you, right? You can't image control the person you spend the most with. As a matter of fact, the person you spend the most time with is probably the person that has let you be yourself. Amen? And so here, when the person that loves you the most knows the most about you, it creates two feelings, doesn't it? Fear and freedom. Fear, now they know. I can never have a falling out with this person or they'll tell my business. Right? Isn't that awful how we are to each other? Well, I'll show you. I'll tell your deepest, darkest secret. That's not a revelation on them. It's a revelation on you. What kind of person you are. Right? The fear is there because it's risky. But the freedom is there. Right? The freedom of finally someone knows. Someone comes to me and goes, I know what you did. You can go, I know, I told everybody. And they have no power. But we don't trust man. Understand it. That's why it's so important here. Listen to me. This is why it is so important to know Scripture, though. God knows everything about you. But when you know Scripture, it bears out things that are hopeful, and it bears out things that give you relief. God knows, and he sent his son anyway. God knows, and he pursued me anyway, right? One of my favorite verses is in John chapter 5. I have two of my favorite verses. I read them to you a lot. You're probably so sick of Romans. Well, I'm sorry. I said John, Romans. Sorry, just messing with you. Okay, so Romans chapter 5, verse 6. Finally, I got it out. Romans 5, 6 says this. You see, I love those two words. Because like, okay, let's just have a talk for a second. Right? You see? All right? You see? At just the right time, which was when we were powerless, when we were full of sin, when we couldn't do right, when we couldn't save ourselves, that's when Christ died for the ungodly. So if God's going to do that for me, it doesn't matter what he knows about me. I mean, he just labeled me ungodly. That's who I was. Right? Verse 8. But God demonstrates his own love. He didn't just tell us, he showed us. He demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, still ungodly, right? Christ died for us. He says it twice, back to back. You know why? Because in this language, italics, right? Italicized words did not exist. So anytime something is said twice in Scripture, it's for emphasis, just like we use italics now. It means sit up and take notice. God loves you, God loves you, God loves you. This is what God did for you. When did he do it? When you were a sinner, when you couldn't help yourself, when you were ungodly. That's the story. When you know that truth about Scripture, it's hopeful for us, right? Because he knew that, being the omniscient God, and he sent Jesus anyway. Well, who can be saved? Because you also read in Romans that all have sinned. So you think, well, I mean, there's people better than me. That's great, but they're still sinners and they fall short of God's standard. Quit comparing yourself to other people. That's one of the reasons why you won't share your stuff, because there's other people that think they're better than you, or you think they think they're better than you, and you can't say your stuff. And so you hold it in and you agonize, right? That kind of stuff happens. And yet here, Scripture is telling us something different. We've got to know what Scripture says. Because see, when I read this, now you know what I can say? Now I can pray raw prayers, right? Now I can pray just raw, gut-wrenching prayers. God knows me anyway. And so I can pray these kind of prayers with no excuses. Oh, God, change her so I can be changed. That's not a prayer. That's an accusation wrapped up in something that looks humble. Right? Okay, we talked about fear and freedom, right? These two opposites. I'm going to give you two opposites for me. Something that makes me angry and breaks my heart at the same time. You ready? When somebody says, I can't pray out loud. That's how I feel about it. And I'm going to tell you why. I'm going to tell you why. You don't trust God. It breaks my heart. But you don't pray at all? Well, no, I pray silently. So then what you're saying to me is that you aren't worried about praying to God. You're worried about other people. Stop it. Stop. That's what Satan wants you to do. You can't pray out loud. Yes, you can. I don't care what it sounds like. I love ugly prayers. Whatever that means, right? Listen, when I was a brand new Christian, I was going to church at Men's Baptist Church in Conroe at the time, and Lori and I had some good friends named Donna and Greg Jolly, and we still keep up with them. Greg could not carry a tune in a bucket, all right? Don't look at someone else like, oh, you too, right? Harper looking at her mama. Mama can't sing. And she looked back too. You inherited the not being able to sing. So here's the thing. So we're at Men's Baptist Church, and Don and Greg sat right behind Lori and I. And it was a big church. I mean, how many? I mean, it's kind of big. How many people were in that church? Oh, is that all? It seemed bigger at the time. Okay, yeah, it's over 1,000 people now. But anyway, so they sat right behind us. And Greg's just a good old boy. He's a mechanic. He's just a fun guy. And we're about close to the same age or so. And he would sing at the top of his lungs during worship. He was terrible. He was terrible. And I loved it. Every time I listened to Greg sing, joy would come into me. That's what would happen. I would laugh, but I would laugh because it was joy. I was like, oh, I love this. You know why? Because he's not ashamed to worship. And he doesn't care what it sounds like, and he's not even thinking what it sounds like. Maybe he doesn't even know he can't sing. I don't know. But I'm so glad I sit here. And I'm a music person, right? That doesn't bother me. Now, record an album and you think you can sing and you can't, that's a whole nother story, right? I don't understand that. Auto-tune, do something. But Greg was horrible at singing, and he sang louder than anyone else in the church. Miranda is one of these people, right? I'm not saying she sings horrible. What I'm saying is, okay, is Lori and I stand in the back of the church before we come up, and I can hear Miranda over everyone. Too late. It's already out there now. You might as well continue. But you know what it does? It brings me joy. It brings me joy. It's joyful, right? She doesn't care what her friends think about her. And you know what? They keep sitting by her. So apparently it's okay with them. Prayer should be the same way. Okay? And I'm not trying to bully you, but I am. I don't know how to say it nicely. I just sing louder. Right? Everyone else sing louder so you can cover her up, right? And she'll just sing louder. I know her. So you can't out loud Miranda. I figured that out. But when we pray, let me tell you what you can do when you pray, just so you know. And those of you who are in my life group, you know how I do with you sometimes, right? Here's what you can say. You can say, God, I am hacked off. That's how you can start your prayer. God is like, oh my gosh, right? And anyone in this room who heard someone pray that way and put their standard on them, shame on you. Because you need to pray about God. You need to pray to God about your attitude toward that person that finally prayed a raw prayer that was sincere and vulnerable and God loved it. Right? Get over yourself. So here's the thing. You can say, God, I am hacked off. I am so mad. I'm mad as dirt. I don't even know what that means. How mad is dirt? I grew up, that was a saying. I don't understand. Dirt's mad. But I'm mad as dirt. How about this one? God, I'm greedy and I know it. And if I'm really honest, that's why I don't give to your kingdom. Because I don't want it to cost me anything. I'm just greedy. Just say it. He's not shocked or surprised. He's not writing it down in a journal. How about this one? God, I'm lazy. I'm just lazy. I know I'm lazy. I can't get motivated. I don't want to get motivated. God's like, okay, I already knew that about you. Thank you for telling me. Thank you for your honesty. Thank you for your vulnerability. Because that's what it creates. It creates vulnerability for God to speak into your life, right? God, I just don't care. Ever said that? Let me tell you one prayer I've said before to God. You ready for this one? I hate church. I've said it. right? It was a day. I can't tell you how I really said it. I didn't use a curse word, but it wasn't nice. It was one of those days. I'll put it this way. It is equivalent to, God, church stinks. It's equivalent to that. Because that's how I felt, and God knew that's how I felt. So why not be vulnerable? I was tired of church. Right? I'm just being honest with you. Have you ever been tired of church? Raise your hand if you've ever been tired of church. Thank you. I feel less judged now. I shattered my image. Sorry. I don't care. That's what happened. Listen, pray differently. Why? Because he knows. Tell God, God, I'm horrible at praying. God, I'm embarrassed to pray in front of people. Do it in front of people. They're all probably go, phew, I'm not the only one. Thank God. I love this prayer. I love raw prayers. God loves raw prayers. Refined, proper language prayer is great if that's who you are. But if it's not who you are, but you want to get better at praying, pray more. Right? And surround yourself with people that are okay with how you pray. Life group, you know I'm just setting you up, right? Yeah, I'm just setting you up big time. But yeah, listen to what David said in Psalm 139. Turn to Psalm 139. We were there a minute ago. Psalms just to the left of the middle of your Bible. Psalms and Proverbs. Listen to what David prays in Psalm 139. And listen to me while you're turning there. Do you hear me? This is your challenge this week. I'm going to give you a challenge this week, even though it's in the middle of the message. And some of you just freaked out because this is the middle of the message, not the end. Psalm 139. Psalm 139, verse 23. This is your challenge this week. I want you to pray this. And listen to me. Look at me. Don't add anything to it. Don't put an excuse in it. Don't use the word but. Don't use the word yet. Don't justify anything. Say these words and nothing else as one of your prayers this week. You ready? Here we go. Psalm 139, verse 23. David says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. I wonder what happened if you prayed that prayer every single day. You added nothing and you took nothing away. It's a scary prayer, right? Because we like image prayers. But this is a scary prayer because it's going to do something to you. Search me, O God, and know my heart. He already does. What he's really saying is here, show me to me what I don't know about me. Show me what you know about me, right? How can you go wrong? He already knows anyway, so why not just let him tell you? Now you can deal with it. So he says, God, search me and know my heart. And then it gets harder. Test me. Oh, no. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. What does that mean God's going to do? I don't know. He might literally let you step into something that makes you anxious to show you how anxious you are so you can deal with your anxiety and trust him. He might just let the anxiety of your life become things you recognize because, listen, they become so normal in your life because you've elevated your threshold of stress that your anxieties, your kids, homework, teaching Brittany, all those kind of things, right? Whatever it is has become your normal to where you don't even see it as anxiety anymore. And God may heighten that so when you step into it, you're like, oh, why? So you can deal with it. So you will let him deal with it. You will trust him. Remember that prayer that we say, God, without saying it? God, I don't trust you with me. Test me and show me my anxious thoughts. And then he says, see if there's any offensive way in me. God, what is in me that I know is there, but I can't acknowledge it? God, I'm rude. God, I have an attitude about everything. God, I'm negative, right? God, I'm fearful. Whatever it may be, if there's anything that's offensive, if there's anything that's a hindrance to me walking in your kingdom, show me that about me. Show me what's offensive to you. And then lead me in the way everlasting. So here's the prayer. Search me, know me, test me, lead me. Search me, know me, test me, lead me, right? It's a scary prayer to pray by itself, but it's also a healing prayer. God is a God of order, right? So you know the scripture that says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I'll do something. there's an order even in those first four things, right? If my people, you got to be his people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray. See, if you don't pray in humility, humility has to come first or the prayer won't be effective, right? So you humble yourselves. There's order. Then you pray. Then you start digging in and seeking, which he shows things to you. Then you turn from your ways. Then he hears, right? It's the same thing here. You can't just say, God, lead me. Because some of the ways that God's going to lead you is by searching you and knowing you and testing you. He's got to get through those avenues first to where he can lead you. An awareness and a discernment of what's going on. Let go. Like, you want to be here the same time next year? The same place in life? The same stresses, the same worries, the same anxieties? Hiding the same things and not telling anybody? No, don't do that. David's transparent prayer is awesome. I get why you don't trust people. I do. But start with trusting God, because when you start trusting God and God starts showing his unbelievable love to you and acceptance for you and forgiveness to you, showing you what to repent of, you experience freedom, you're not going to care so much about the horizontal. You either like me or you don't, right? That's what you get to. You either like me or you don't. Because all those likes, you don't even know those people. So why do you care what they do? How about just the person next door, right? He loves it when we understand the deep love he has for us, because that deep love for us helps us be ourselves. Does that mean just go out and throw up all over everybody? No. I'll just be me. Bud said I can be me, and I'm rude, and I get to be rude, right? No. We just throw up all your business on everybody? Some people aren't ready for your business, right? You have to say to people sometimes, can I share something with you about me? It's serious, it's uncomfortable, and if you're not ready, that's okay. You know, don't blame them if they say no, right? But, you know, there's a way to do everything. God doesn't want you just throwing up. He wants you to use discernment. Because if you don't, and somebody doesn't accept what you did, then you're going to say, see, I told you I don't have any friends. This is why I don't share my heart, right? That's exactly what Satan wants you to do. It's exactly what you do. Why? Because it keeps you away from freedom. It keeps you in prison. You do have to find that person, but the person it starts with is God, right? Then it bleeds into somebody else's life. Then it bleeds into somebody else's life. But rawness without discernment is a self-fulfilling prophecy. It will fail, right? It will fail. Not with God, but with man. It will fail, okay? So, and we're going to look a little bit more at that tomorrow, because who you share with, when you share, how you share, the attitude you share, the volume you share. Did I just say tomorrow? Are you coming back tomorrow? Did anybody get that? Are you coming back tomorrow? You're not coming back tomorrow. Next week. Oh, it'll be here. None of the three people will be here tomorrow. But who, when, where, how matters. It doesn't matter with God. He takes you just like you are. But as you grow and begin to understand what Scripture says, listen, it's the Word, it's the Word, it's the Word. If you don't know the Word, you're in trouble. If you know the Word, you pray wrong. You pray outside the will of God, right? You've got to know the Word above all things. But as you grow in your relationship with God, then those horizontal things happen as you see the value and the love that you have. Stop hiding from God. He knows, and he doesn't care, right? He cares that you care, but he doesn't care if you tell him. He would rather you tell him. It starts with your relationship with God. Instead of letting this affect this, let this affect this. That's when we grow. That's when we change the world. And we know it can be done because 12 men did it, right? And that's why we're in this building, because 12 men did it. 12 men, flawed men, a tax collector, are you kidding me? Right? 12 men changed the world, and that's why this church is here. And I'm not living by works, and I'm not hoping that I have hope or any of that. I'm sealed because of what Jesus did. Jesus is in the business of duplicating through us. But you've got to have the right relationship. Don't duplicate something that's not real or true. Don't duplicate something you don't know anything about. Don't imagine you think you know who God is and duplicate that. It hurts everybody. Know who God is and duplicate that as he leads you. Amen? All right, let's pray. Father, I thank you, God, for this new series and what we're going to talk about. And God, I'm not going to lie, this is not easy for a lot of people, God. We hide parts of ourselves. We're fully aware of our circumstances, and we modify our life accordingly. And God, yeah, some of that's social, and it should be, but a lot of it has to do with who we are, who you made us to be, and the work that you're doing in us, Father God, and we can't hide that. And so, Father, search us, know us, test us, lead us, Father God, in paths of righteousness for your name's sake. Help us to remember to pray that prayer this week and then to look for where you're working around us so that we can join you in whatever it is you're doing or what you're saying about us, things we need to apply to our lives, whatever it is, Father. Lead us in that way for our victory and for your glory. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you'll